Morning, church family. Lovely to see you. We're going to continue our series. We've been thinking last week and this week, and then we're going to think next week about our verse of the year, our new mission statement. We've got this new mission statement. I introduced it in November. We began looking at it last week, thinking about what it means for this church to be a family, enjoying life in Jesus and making him known. In many ways, we're just recapturing old language for what we're trying to do and who we're trying to be. This statement seeks to capture what we are, a family, and what we're doing, enjoying life in Jesus, and what we're seeking to do, making him known. But it also seeks to capture who we want to be, increasingly, as we do life together, a family. Increasingly enjoying all the blessings of being Christian and having Jesus as our Savior, and increasingly making him known. We want to grow in these things even as we do them. And so last week we thought about us being family, brothers and sisters made alive in Jesus, brought into God's family. We're children of God, and so we're family. And we thought about some of the implications of that. And this morning, we're going to think about what it means that we might be a people, a family who enjoy life in Jesus. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to read some bits of Philippians together. So it might be helpful for you to turn there. It's on page 1178. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus, who makes us family. Thank you that we're not just like a family, but we are a family. We praise you for what we saw last week, that as we do the will of the Father, as we trust Jesus, we're knitted together as your people, as a family here at Berry Street Community Church. And we pray this morning that you would help us as we glimpse wonderful things in your word. Please would we be amazed, and would we have joy because we have Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So this idea this morning, we're thinking about enjoying life in Jesus. Hopefully you've got Philippians. Anybody need a Bible? Anybody get one on their way in? Great, we're going to have a look at Philippians together. But before we do, I'd love you to think about this with me. If you had to pick one word to sum up, to describe your Christian experience, what word would you choose? One word to capture what it means to you to be a Christian. Just have a think for a moment. One word to describe your Christian experience. Would anybody like to share where they've got to? What one word you kind of think of as you think, oh, what one word was I used to describe my Christian experience? Nathan, growth, good word, great word. Growth, describing your Christian experience, that's great. What anybody else want to? Peace, describing the Christian experience as peace, that's really wonderful, Pat, thank you. Anybody else? Assurance, summing up the Christian experience, assurance, that's a good one. Steadfast love, great. So there's something about God in here. This is really helpful. Anybody? Grace, summing up our Christian experience is an experience of grace. Yeah, really good. Anybody else want to offer?
Challenging,
yeah, the Christian experience. Challenging, that's a good word. These are good words. Anybody else?
Inviting.
Go on, say what? Why do you think? Yeah, God always inviting you home. Yeah, that's lovely. It fits well with the grace idea as well, doesn't it? And the peace. Lovely ideas. I wonder how far down a list we would have to go, in your head at least, to get to joy. Joy as one word to describe the Christian experience. I wonder how far down the list we would have to go to get there. Joy. I wonder if you can think, are there times in life where you think of having been a Christian, your experience of life has been joy at being Christian? It'd be interesting to know how far down the list we would need to go to get to joy. And yet it seems to me, as we read Scripture, people who have faith in God, people who put their trust in Jesus, have a over and over an experience, an ongoing experience of joy. Not necessarily happiness, but a deep gladness. I wonder if you'd be content to say you enjoy the Christian life. Put another way, would you say you are glad you're a believer if you're trusting Jesus? I imagine most of us would say, yeah, I am quite glad to be a Christian. I just wonder whether that gladness overflows and spills out into the rest of life as well, as we see this idea of enjoying life in Jesus. Think of the Psalms. Think of the quantity of Psalms that invite us to rejoice. Think of David singing before the Ark of the Covenant as he delights in who God is. Even think of our verse of the year. David has clearly found, even though he's in a cave isolated on his own, he's clearly found that there's goodness in knowing God, and he invites others to experience that goodness. Now, the Christian experience should include joy, a genuine enjoyment. And that phrase that we're thinking about, enjoying life in Jesus, being a family who enjoy life in Jesus, is just trying to capture that sense of, as we know Jesus, as we experience life in Jesus, as we realize the blessings we have, what we have is joy. And so we want to be a family who enjoy life in Jesus. Just think of Paul and Silas in Acts, in chapter 16. They've been stripped, they've been beaten, they've been flogged, their feet are in stocks. What do? They sing. How is that possible without the joy that they have? And then over and over and over, as Paul writes to churches, he uses this phrase, rejoice in the Lord. He says it to the Corinthian church, to the Thessalonian church. And most strikingly, I think, he says it multiple times to the Philippian church. Rejoice in the Lord. Hopefully you've got it open in front of you. Just flick with me to page 1180, chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1 of Philippians. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. And 4, verse 4, just down the bottom of the page. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Paul is somebody who is always rejoicing in Jesus, always enjoying life in Jesus, always enjoying having joy at being Christian. It seems to overflow from him this sense of loving being a believer. And I hope this morning, as we just glimpse some things in Philippians, that joy that Paul has, that joy that he wants the Philippians to have, will overflow to us, will rub off on us, will inspire us and help us, that we might be a family enjoying life in Jesus. I think that's Paul's desire for the Philippians, that they would enjoy the life they have in Jesus. And so we're just trying to glimpse it together. Chapter 1, verse 25. Set the scene. Paul is in prison again. This time it looks like he might not get out. But he's not worried. He's actually thinks it's really good for the gospel that he's in prison. As he speaks, he's quite frank. He says, to be honest, I'm quite content to die because it will be gain for me. And if I can go on living, I'm going to make it all about Christ. And he's persuaded that it would be better for the Philippians if he stays alive. So verse 25, convinced of this, I know I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. It seems Paul thinks it's more important that he stays alive for the Philippian progress. Now, I expect that sentence to read, I'll continue with all of you for your progress and godliness, progress and maturity, progress and what else might he say? Progress and growth, progress and challenge, progress and invitation. But he lands on progress and joy. Paul wants to stay alive to continue ministering to the Philippians so that they would make progress in the faith and have joy, so much so that they would boast about Jesus. And so what I want to do this morning is see seven prompts to enjoying life in Jesus. The first six, we're going to go really quick, okay? Because they're secondary, and we need to get to the primary. Seven prompts in Philippians to enjoying life in Jesus. The first one, gospel partnership. Notice this in chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Sorry, we're going to run around Philippians a little bit. I hope that's okay. Chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 and 5. Listen to this. Paul says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Gospel partnership brings Paul joy. As he thinks about other Christians in other churches and their partnership with him, he has joy. He thinks about the Philippian church and he thinks about how they came to faith and how they've served in the gospel and how they've served him and cared for him. And it brings him great joy. Just think of the map at the back that we've got there that has the seven churches in the Together for Mission partnership. Those six other churches meeting this morning, singing God's praises, hearing the word preached, considering all that they have in Christ, we're partnered with them. And as we reflect on their existence and their gospel witness, we should have joy. Does it bring you a little bit of joy to just think that over in High Barnet, there's another church meeting to celebrate Jesus? Down at Silver Street, there's 100 Christians gathered together and we're partnered with them. And what a joy, what a prospect, what a wonderful thing. And that kind of thing brings Paul joy, not to mention the gospel partnerships that we have with people like Grace Church Tamworth that doesn't even exist yet. What a joy to partner with a church that doesn't even exist yet. Brings joy. Gospel preaching brings Paul joy as well. So in verses 12 to 18, Paul's basically saying about how he's in prison, but it's a good thing he's in prison. It's a good thing he's in prison because everybody in the prison and all the guards and all the people in the palace that the prison is connected have heard about Jesus. Great thing that he's in prison. He's also encouraged that he's in prison because other people outside of prison have been encouraged by him. They've thought, oh, it's amazing that Paul is willing to suffer for the gospel and go to prison for Jesus. That encourages me. I'm going to preach all the more. And as Paul sees people preach, even if it's a kind of self-interested competitiveness, as people preach Christ, Paul is encouraged. Verse 18. What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Gospel preaching brings Paul joy. Wherever we look across London and the world, as we see gospel, faithful preaching about Jesus, we should have joy. What a wonderful thing that across the country, all sorts of churches are proclaiming Christ. What an awesome prospect. Joy. Gospel unity and humility also brings Paul joy. Chapter 2, verse 1 to 11. This stunning passage, as Paul says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Be united. Unity. When brothers and sisters have unity in their church, Paul has joy. And then as people have humility, like Jesus, as they don't value themselves above others, as they have humility, Paul has joy. As Ken and Fasayo and Sharon and Nathan serve together in the gospel, two Arsenal fans, two Tottenham fans, united by Jesus, as they serve together in the gospel, Paul has joy. Different circumstances, different seasons of life, different ways of doing life, different teams, and yet united by Jesus, that unity brings Paul joy. Humility brings Paul joy. As Veman, in some ways, an elder in the church in some ways could be like, well, I need to be here to welcome people. As he goes off to help explorers this morning, because they need helpers, and as he sits on one of those little red chairs, demonstrates humility. As people through the week come and clean the building and clean the church and clean the toilets, humility. And that humility, prompted by the gospel, gives Paul joy. Unity and humility, but then also gospel sacrifice and service. Chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. Paul speaks of his desire that the Philippians grow. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. As Paul sees people serving in the gospel, it brings him joy. As Paul sees people sacrificing for the gospel, it brings him joy. And it should do the same the other way too. As Paul sees sacrifice and service, it brings him joy. And as they see Paul's sacrifice and service, it should bring them joy. Sacrifice and service bringing joy. Gospel welcome. Chapter 2, verse 28. Paul's talking about sending a friend back to the Philippians so that they would be encouraged by him. Verse 28, therefore I'm all the more eager to send him so that when you see him again, you may be glad and may have less anxiety. So then welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him. Think of last year, Arasi and Veeman and Lydia and Caleb went to Sri Lanka to visit some of the Hope of Glory mission churches. They were away, was it 5 weeks, Caleb? Something like that, wasn't it? 5 weeks. We missed them, Sunday by Sunday. We missed them, we missed them, we missed them. They came back, they came through the door, and the amount of hugs that Arasi got was unbelievable. I'm sure she was all hugged out by the end. But their arrival home, they were given a joyful welcome. Their welcome brought joy. And then the other thing that gives Paul joy is gospel concern. Chapter 4, verse 10. Paul was in all sorts of trouble, we find out in verse 14. But he rejoiced greatly, chapter 4, verse 10. He rejoiced greatly in the Lord that the Philippians renewed their concern for him. Paul sat in prison, Paul fearful for his life, Paul feeling lonely and abandoned, and yet the Philippians send somebody to say, how are you? We love you. What does that make Paul feel? It makes him feel joy. Gospel concern. And each of these things, because Paul is a Christian and a believer, because he's partnered with others, because he sees gospel preaching, because he sees people united and humble, because he sees people sacrifice and welcome and concern, each of those things brings him joy. Six prompts to enjoying life in Jesus. As you see partnership in the gospel and gospel preaching and those other things, have joy, rejoice, celebrate. And yet, all those things go basically into insignificance as Paul arrives at number 7, the gospel. The thing that most prompts joy in Paul is Jesus Christ. And without this 7th one, all the other ones, well, they don't really exist. It is Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ that prompts Paul to have great joy. We looked at it. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says, rejoice in the Lord. And in chapter 4, verse 4, he says it again, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. When should we rejoice? Always. How long should we rejoice for? Always. And the key is here, who is it we rejoice? What is the basis of our rejoicing? Rejoice in the Lord. It's as we look to Jesus. As we think about Jesus, as we reflect on all that we have because we have Jesus, that we find great joy. And in the middle of chapter 3, verse 1 and 4, verse 4, is Paul's testimony, his testimony about his experience of finding something of surpassing worth. For Paul, there is nothing better than knowing Jesus. Verse 8 of chapter 3. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Everything Paul has experienced in life, all the blessings that he's had as a faithful and well-taught Jew, they all pale into insignificance for him compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus, his Lord. For Paul, nothing compares with knowing Jesus. It's seeing Jesus' beauty and goodness. Seeing his power alongside his gentleness, seeing his humility alongside his greatness, his care for the weak and marginalized, alongside his anger at wickedness. Just think for a moment of the way Jesus meets outcasts and lepers through the Gospels. And he deals with them tenderly. We see his gentleness. Think of the way he over and over again sees crowds. And in him wells up compassion for their lostness. Think of the way he grieves multiple times with widows who have lost spouses and children. Think of the way he grieves alongside Mary and Martha as they lose Lazarus. We see Jesus' kindness, his gentleness, his care. As Paul thinks on Jesus, he marvels at him. It brings him joy. There's nothing better for Paul than knowing Jesus. And yet he goes on. It's not just knowing Jesus for Paul. It's also the blessings that come. Verse 8, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. That phrase at the end of verse 8, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, means everything to Paul. He considers everything else garbage compared to knowing Jesus and being found in him. He has great joy because he gets to call Christ his own. He may gain him, take hold of him. As he takes hold of Jesus for himself, he finds that he has a precious Savior. And that phrase, being found in him, is communicating something of the doctrine of union with Christ, which we came across when we looked at Colossians before Christmas. This doctrine of union with Christ is this spiritual reality that as I trust Jesus, I'm united to him, I'm bound up in him. I've got some help. For the sake of argument, Jesus is a lion, which is appropriate, but we're tigers. Paul is a tiger. Believers are tigers. And as a person puts their trust in Jesus, what happens spiritually is that we are united to Jesus, so much so that Paul uses the phrase, in him. So united to Jesus that we're in him. Where he goes, I go. Where all the blessings that he has are now mine. My life is hidden with Christ, we saw that phrase in Colossians. I am inextricably linked to Jesus. Paul is tied to Jesus, bound to him. And this idea comes up all through the New Testament. There's a book about it that I found really helpful, and here's just one brief paragraph that seeks to capture this idea or introduce this idea. The author says, this phrase, in Christ, or in the Lord, or in Him, comes up approximately 164 times in Paul's letters. And here are a few examples of what it describes and what the blessings of being in Christ are. Believers in Christ are said to be possessors of eternal life in Christ, justified in Christ, glorified in Christ, sanctified in Christ, called in Christ, made alive in Christ, created anew in Christ, adopted as children of God in Christ, elect in Christ, and raised with Christ. And all through the New Testament, we get these glimpses of all the blessings that come to us because we're united to Jesus. And for Paul, there are just four that stand out as he reflects with the Philippians. As he was talking in verse 9, maybe you noticed this language of righteousness. Paul says he in Christ, he doesn't have a righteousness of his own, but one that is through faith in Christ. This is what gets called the doctrine of justification. As we put our trust in Jesus, we're united to Jesus, and all the blessings that are His become ours. As He dies on the cross, it's as if we died on the cross. Here He took the penalty for sin for us. So my guilt is completely gone. All my sins are forgiven in Christ. But there's more in justification, because I have a righteousness that is not my own, that is Christ's. So it's not only that I'm forgiven completely, it's that I stand before God with Jesus' perfect status. As the Father looks at you, if you're trusting Jesus, your sins are completely forgiven, and He sees perfection, as if you always obeyed Him, and so He smiles at you. It's not just that you're all kind of morally neutral, that He looks at you and goes, oh, it's good that I've forgiven you, isn't it? No, He looks at you as a son and a daughter who He loves and He's pleased with because you're in Christ. My status before God is the same as Jesus' status. And so I can ask this question, does the Father love the Son? Yes. And I'm in Christ, so does the Father love me? Yes, and He loves me exactly the same way that He loves the Son. Isn't that a staggering thing? God the Father looks at me with the same love and care and attention and smile as He looks at Jesus with. But Paul also experiences in Christ resurrection power. In Ephesians, we read that the same power that raised Christ to life is at work within us, helping us to fight sin, helping us to live obediently, helping us to pray, helping us to love each other. And Paul has access to that power in Christ. He also says he gets to participate in His suffering, and that might not seem that good, but as I trust Jesus, I walk with Him down His path. And where did His path lead? Well, it was a path of suffering, then to glory. And as believers in Jesus, in Christ, we follow that same path, suffering to glory. We participate with Christ. And then we have future hope at the end there, verse 11. Paul's hope, Paul's desire is so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. In Christ, Paul is going to get resurrection from death, future hope for all eternity. He goes on, and in verse 20 of chapter 3, he says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there. And all these blessings, they bring Paul great joy. It's these things that cause him to rejoice in the Lord. As he reflects on these beautiful, wondrous, glorious blessings, he has joy. And so for us, as we reflect on the beauty and the goodness of Jesus, as we think on all the blessings that we have in Him, joy should spring up in us. As you reflect on the reality, the fact that all your sins are forgiven, every single one, even the ones from this morning, even the ones in the future that you don't even know about yet, all of them forgiven, joy. As you reflect on the fact that as God the Father looks at you, He sees beauty and goodness and He loves you. What a joy. As you think on your eternal future, your safety, in the new creation. Joy. And so this is what I'd like us to do over the weeks and months ahead. Reflect on the goodness of all that we have in Jesus and enjoy it. Might help to think of it like this. I went in to check Jesse was okay last night. And he was laid out with a bunny under his arm, a little bit like this. And I came into the bedroom and I said to Lizzie, you need to go have a look. Why? I could have just told her, but there was something about the experience for both of us of going into his room and looking, seeing, and savoring, just taking a moment to go, oh, that's our boy. Isn't he cute? Isn't he beautiful? What a great gift from God. And it was just a moment of savoring the goodness of having Jesse. And I think we need to grow in our appreciation in doing that with Jesus. Looking at Jesus, marveling at him, and going, oh, what amazing blessings we have because we're his. And so just have a moment. Think on Jesus, your Savior and your King, if he is your Savior and your King. Reflect on his goodness to you. Maybe you can think of the way that he drew you to understand who he was. Maybe you can think of the ways that he's sustained you and helped you through your Christian life. Just ponder on the reality that if you're trusting Jesus this morning, your Father in heaven smiles at you. Just reflect, frankly, on the last week and think of your sin. The ways in which you've wronged others and the Lord. Because of Jesus, all of that is forgiven. Think on this. Some of your biggest sins are ahead of you. You don't even know about them yet. They're forgiven because you trust Jesus. There are sins in your past and your future which you wish you could fight against. Because you're trusting Jesus, God has given you resurrection power to help you. Just think of a time where you resisted temptation. That is God's resurrection power at work in you by the Spirit. I think on a time where you've sung with joy amazing words from an amazing hymn. That's a moment where you pondered on the goodness of Jesus and enjoyed it. Think of this, because you're united to Jesus, nothing can separate you from the love of God. As Jesus looks upon you, he has great compassion for you. In all your weaknesses, he is strong. In all your frailty, he's there with you. Our Father, we thank you so much that we have been given so much in Christ. We thank you that you've welcomed us and made us children. You've adopted us into your family in Christ. We're forgiven in Christ. We have future hope because of him. and our precious Savior, Jesus, we thank you so much that you went to the cross for us, that you died to save us, you gave your life for us, that we might live. Thank you that you've won for us eternal life. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, please would you help us in the days and the weeks ahead to be people who enjoy life in Jesus, enjoy all the blessings of knowing Jesus. Help us to take time to reflect and to marvel that you would love us, that you would save us, that you would show such kindness to us. Amen.